Let's take our Bibles tonight and open up to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll pick it up in verse number 13, and we'll do our best. Now, I hesitate to say this because I said it in a Sunday school how many verses we would cover and didn't make it, but we should be able to finish the chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. As we look into this passage of Scripture, we ask that you would help us. Father, may your Holy Spirit open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of thy law and then apply it to our hearts. And Father, may we have open and ready hearts and minds to receive that which your Holy Spirit speaks to us, that we might be obedient and blessed by you. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Here as we jump into this section of the epistle that Paul wrote to Timothy, a son in the faith, giving him encouragement, giving him instruction. This verse, verse 13, down through the end of the chapter, verse number 16, Paul is giving Timothy some pointers on successful Christian living. And he gives Timothy four commands. Those commands are at the beginning of each one of these four verses. In verse number 13, he says, give attendance. In verse number 14, he says, neglect not. In verse number 15, he says, meditate upon. And in verse number 16, he says, take heed. And so we have four tips here, which are actually commands or pointers on how to live a successful Christian life. Now, the direct context here of this passage is Timothy is a pastor of the church at Ephesus, and God is using the Apostle Paul to tell him how to be an effective preacher for Christ. But these principles apply to each one of us if we want to live for the Savior. So the first of these we've seen in verse number 13 is just simply give attendance. This means to apply ourselves and to make sure that we take care of these matters. And these matters are three: to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. And so what is God telling us that as Christians we ought to do if we want to be effective in our Christian life and if we want to successfully live the Christian life? Well, the first is reading. Reading is the acquisition of knowledge. Now, there's many things that we ought to read. The first thing that we ought to read is the Word of God. And I always make it a habit that I don't read other books until I've read God's Word. I just think that's a good thing to do. If I'm going to put God's Word first, then it needs to be in first place. Just like with our tithes and our offerings, we take our 10% that belongs to God and give it to Him first, and then any offering we might want to give comes after that. God should have His first. But we need to read the Word of God. We need to acquire knowledge of who God is and acquire knowledge of God's Word. And part of that is being here tonight and in all the church services as the Word of God is preached and taught. But we need to just simply read it on our own to acquire knowledge of God and let God speak to us, because God will do just that. Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so we need to let the Word of God have its way. But we need to read beyond that. And I have talked about this here several times recently. And I'm going to do it again, because the Word of God just tells us right here that we need to give attention to reading. We need to read other books besides the Word of God. We need to read good, solid books on doctrine. And we'll talk maybe a little bit more about that here at the end of the verse, because Timothy is also told to give attention to doctrine. But we need to read books on that. And I know you're thinking, well, doctrine is boring and doctrine is dry. Well, it's unfortunate you feel that way, because God didn't. Just go through the book of 1 Timothy, and I was going to do it, but I thought, well, that'll just take a lot of time if I do. And look at every time God uses that word doctrine here in 1 Timothy. Eight different times God uses the word doctrine. And so we need to read in that area and increase our knowledge of Christian doctrine. We also need to read in order to acquire knowledge of other Christian lives. And read biographies, and I stress this a lot, that if you're not reading or have never read a Christian biography, then you don't understand the Christian life like you ought to. Because you need to see how God works in the lives of others. We have a lot of biographies, historical biographies in the Word of God. We read about Daniel, we read about David, we read about Abraham, we read about all these men and the biographies that God placed in His Word. But that's not quite the same as getting a biography of someone's book and starting with them when they begin their ministry or when they are born. Some books go all the way back to that and follow them through their life and see how God worked and be able to read and learn how they felt and how God dealt with them in different situations and what their response to God's dealing in their life. We need to give attention to reading. Now, there is a place for Christian fiction as well. And I know that I don't normally speak very favorably of Christian fiction because the common Christian fiction that goes as Christian fiction today is just watered down secular fiction. Not a whole lot of difference there. And so you need to be careful on Christian fiction, but the Left Behind series are an interesting Christian fiction series. There's a number of good Christian fiction books like Pilgrim's Progress. How about that one? Have you ever read, how many of you have ever read Pilgrim's Progress? Okay, a number of you have, but probably a little under a half. You ought to read that book. I've got an extra copy, I believe. I know I had two copies of it before, and I lent one out. I believe I probably got it back, if you'd like to read it. But did you realize that that book is the second bestseller of all time, only behind the Bible? But the man who wrote it was a Baptist preacher in England by the name of John Bunyan. Not Paul, he wasn't a lumberjack, he was a preacher, a Baptist preacher, an independent Baptist preacher, back when it was against the law to be an independent Baptist preacher. He was thrown in prison a number of times and left a wife and family to fend for themselves in a day that was much different than ours. And while he was in prison, on whatever scrap of paper he could get, he would write and continue his book. An amazing book. It's an allegory. It follows the life of a man by the name of Christian. And he comes across different people and individuals. This is an amazing allegory of the Christian life. But you need to read good books. And if you're going to read Christian fiction, read some good Christian fiction. We need to give attendance to reading. If we're going to live a successful Christian life, if we're ever going to be what God wants us to be. And using the Marine slogan, trying to talk too fast and it doesn't come out right. Be all you can be. Not for the Marine Corps, not for your country, but for your Savior. And so in order to do that, we need to give attendance to reading. Secondly, we need to give attendance to exhortation. What in the world is exhortation? That's encouraging other people. The average Christian wants others to encourage them, but they never give out encouragement to others. And that's unfortunate because we should never do anything to receive encouragement from others, and we should never be dependent on encouragement from others. But it's nice to get encouragement from time to time. And when we see Christians that need a little encouragement, when I say encouragement, it doesn't mean their spirits are down and they just need to be made to feel better. But God uses this word exhortation not just in that way, but He uses it in another way. When you see a Christian that's slacking in their Christian duties and not doing the things they ought to do, we're to exhort them to get back to doing what they need to do. And so we need to keep an eye on our fellow believers and try to help them in the Christian life and to live so that they're living a successful Christian life, and so that if they're failing to give attendance to reading, that we need to encourage them or exhort them to read some good Christian books. And we need to encourage them to go out and help others using exhortation. The third thing that Timothy is told to give attendance to, and you and I, if we're going to live a successful Christian life, the third thing we need to give attendance to is to doctrine. Doctrine is the sharing of knowledge. That's the idea here, teaching others, even as we have been taught. We should never relinquish the role of being a teacher, ever. Everywhere you're at, you need to teach Christian doctrine, you need to teach Christian duty, you need to teach morality. Our world needs it today. Our world is so dark that it's difficult sometimes to let your light shine, but sometimes we put it under a bushel because we're embarrassed or we're afraid. But God says, don't do that. Till we come, pay attention to and apply yourself. Give attendance to doctrine, to teaching others the truths of the Christian faith. And I'm ashamed of Michigan today. In the paper last night, not the University of Michigan, but the state of Michigan, for the first time ever in the history of the state of Michigan, they flew the sodomite flag over the state house. Because the sodomites are having all their pride days. I didn't realize it, or I might have waited until today to go visit Russell, but they called it a pride parade in Columbus yesterday, where all the queers get out. I mean, what do? I mean, we know what a Thanksgiving parade is. They have floats go down and things like that, and the Macy's parade New Year's Day. We know what that's all about. What do? On Sodomite Day, you know, I do my best not to ever look at the pictures, but you get these sodomites going out breaking the law, dressing or not dressing. That's very inappropriate and immodest, and just simply parading themselves down the street. How stupid is that? Let's have Baptist Day. You think they'll give us the permit to march down the streets of our cities and close off our cities and have police escort and protection? I don't think we'll get it. But the queers can get it. You see, we need to teach doctrine that these things are wrong. We live in a dark day. We live in a day when good is called evil and evil is called good. Now, why is that? Because Christians aren't giving attendance to doctrine. We don't think it's important. We don't think it matters. We don't think our voice will make any difference. But I beg to differ. Read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. God says that you and I, because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we are that which restrains evil in this world. And the devil can't have his day until we're called home in the rapture. And so you do and can make a difference if you'll give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Well, that's point number one. Give attendance. It's a command. It's not an option. It's not something we can say, well, you know, that doesn't sound that cool to me, so I think I'll just let this go by the wayside. If you do that, if you don't apply yourself and give attendance to these things, guess what it is? It's a sin of omission in your life. It's just that simple. Because this is a direct command from God to give attendance. The second command given to us in verse number 14 is neglect not. Let's read that verse together. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And so he's told to not be negligent or careless with a gift that God had given to him. And obviously the gift here is the spiritual gift, is service to God. I said it this morning, I'll say it again. If you're breathing God's air, God has something for you to do for Him. God gives every believer at least one spiritual gift. And if you're in the room today, chances are you have more than one spiritual gift. And God expects you to utilize that spiritual gift serving Him through the ministries of your local church. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is all about. Is God expects you, and He entrusts these gifts with you, but He expects you to use those gifts for His glory and His honor, not your own recognition and not your own promotion, but for His glory and the good of the local church. So often we're careless. So often we're negligent. So often we don't have any clue what that spiritual gift might be. That's not God's fault. That's not your pastor's fault. That's not your spouse's fault. It's not your kid's fault. The only person that the blame rests on, if you don't know what your spiritual gift is you. Now, we talked about it a little bit in Sunday school, that sometimes we just need to volunteer for something. We may find out that that is not our cup of tea, but at least we gave it a try. But we may volunteer for something that in our minds we're thinking, you know, I really don't want to volunteer for this. I really don't want to be a part of this. This just doesn't sound like what I want to be doing with my life. And then you try it. and you're hooked. Because that's God's spiritual gift. What do you think it is with me and preaching? You think this is what I wanted to do after I got saved? Not on your life. I thought preachers had something wrong, a screw loose. And, you know, they're right. I was right all along. And yet here I am. Can't imagine doing anything else. But if you would have asked me when I first got, I remember Texana Root was a lady in our church. And she told me I ought to be a preacher. And you know what I did? We were pretty good friends. I laughed at her. I said, there ain't no way that's ever going to happen. Because I was too bashful and shy. But you know what? I tried it. I didn't really care for it the first time, but I got pushed into it again, and a second time, and a third. And finally, I recognized the call of God in my life. I've been doing it ever since. What has God called you to do? As I said, just volunteer for something. If you don't volunteer, you'll be voluntold sometimes. And you may find that you enjoy doing some of the things you never thought you would have enjoyed doing before. Because it's the call of God in your life. Now, the call of God is brought out in this verse when he says, which is given thee by prophecy. That's the spiritual gift that Timothy had being revealed to him by God. Now, God doesn't send someone with the gift of prophecy to tell you, you have the gift of this or you have the gift of that. God doesn't do it that way. But God, through the Holy Spirit of God and through the Word of God, and sometimes through the encouragement of your pastor or another church member, will let you know that that's what God wants you to do. When it talks about the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, it's not talking about an elected group of people in the local church. The word presbytery is talking about the elders or the pastors of the church. And this is the recognition by the church that you have that spiritual gift. You know, you can come to me and tell me that you have the gift of preaching, and I may let you preach once, and if you do a really, 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 really poor job, I'll be awfully hesitant to allow you to do it again. Because the church has to recognize that you have a spiritual gift for you to do something. And so, the church will recognize it if you have the gift. That's not a problem. But you need to find out what it is so that you're not negligent or careless with the gift that God has given to you. He gave it to you for a purpose. He entrusted you with it. It's like God gave you $1,000 and said, now here, hold on to this for me. Keep it safe until I come back for it. What are you going to do? Go out and use it for a down payment on a new car? Or maybe a new sump pump in all this rain we've been having? But you spend it on something. That's being careless and negligent. And then God comes back. What do you think He's going to say? Where's my $1,000? What are you going to tell Him? Well, give me a few days. Maybe I can round it up because I've already spent it all. Well, it's no different with your spiritual gift. God has given it to you. He entrusted you with it. What have you done with it? Have you given Him any return on that in which He's invested in you? And again, this is not optional. This is a command. If you are neglecting the spiritual gift God's given you, guess what it is? It's sin. It's sin. It's the sin of omission. Not doing what God commanded you to do, and you need to confess that and correct the matter. The third command given to us is in verse number 15. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. When he's talking about these things, I think it just goes back to verse number 13, giving attendance to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. God is telling Timothy, if you want to live a successful Christian life, you're going to meditate on these things. You're going to apply yourself to the task. You're not going to be haphazard with these things. You're going to have a course of action. I've got a stack of books in an order that I want to read them. Some people have asked me sometimes if I've read a book that they gave me. I said, it's in the stack. I just haven't made it down that far yet. You need to have some kind of organization, some system to achieve that which you want to do. And that's what the idea behind meditating on these things are all about. You can't just be haphazard. If I get a few extra minutes, maybe I'll apply myself to this or think about this at that time. No, you need to have that plan of action laid out ahead of time. Meditating is just that idea of sitting down and thinking. Most of the problem in Christianity today is the result of the disobedience of this command. Christians just don't think. It's kind of the culture in which we live. Our cars are even driving themselves for us now, at least they're trying to make them do that. So you can just sit there and do nothing. It amazes me when I go to a doctor's office or any waiting room for that matter, people are just sitting around looking. What are they doing? Nothing. Their minds are blank. Someone might pick up a magazine and flip through some pages, and guess what they're doing? Nothing. It's just movement for the hand. They are not thinking. I never go to an appointment where I figure I'm going to wait, like a doctor's appointment. I never go without already planning what I'm going to read while I wait. Otherwise, I'm just wasting my time. How often do you allow your mind just to nothing? Now, I'm not saying there aren't times when we need to just sit and allow our minds just do nothing. But that's the habit. That's the norm for the average person in our culture today. You know, we sit down and we watch television. What's your mind doing while you're watching television? It's best to stay awake, right? You're not engaging your mind. People don't think. I see it all the time. Going to the grocery store and I watch people, the way they drive or the way they do so many different things. And you just know, that person is not thinking. That's the kind of person the devil wants, the non-thinkers. God in His Word on numerous occasions tells us we need to meditate. Meditate means to use your mind to think. Think things through. Think about reading. Think about exhortation. Think about doctrine. Don't let it just be by chance. Don't let it just be by happenstance. Plan it out. Plan out your days to the best of your ability. And I know that circumstances happen and God allows interferences in and to change your plans. But you need to have a plan going in so that at the end of the day, at the exit of the day, something's been accomplished for good. God says, meditate on these things. And He says, beyond just thinking, He says, give thyself wholly. And again, we have in our culture something that completely contradicts our culture. Giving ourselves wholly means that we need to make a commitment. To make a commitment. You know, I believe that's probably why there's so few that respond in an altar call. Because even Christians are hesitant to make a commitment to God. Of any sort, of any nature. I know sometimes they're made back in the pew. But so often, Christians just won't make a commitment. Just try to get someone to teach a Sunday school class or a children's church class. We want to keep our options open. We want to be able to do the best, in our opinion, the best activity at the moment. And if church isn't the best activity or teaching isn't the best, we want to leave all the cards on the table so we don't make a commitment. We're living in a non-committal culture today. But God says a Christian needs to rise above the world. We're not to be conformed to the world. We talked a little bit about that in Sunday school. And part of that not being conformed is being willing to make a commitment and follow through on that commitment. He says, give thyself wholly. When I read the biographies from the 1800s, the phrase they use is to be all in. To be all in. To give yourself entirely to the task. And then in the last part of verse number 15, when He's telling us to meditate, to think on these things, meditate on these things, apply ourselves to these things, He says, that thy profiting may appear to all. Now what God is saying there to Timothy, and He's saying to you and me, if we're to live a successful Christian life, other people are supposed to take notice. And what they're supposed to notice is that spiritually we're growing. That's what He means by the word profiting. He's not talking health, wealth, and prosperity. He's not saying that if you live for God, you're going to have so much money in the bank, you're not going to know what to do with it, and so therefore you can support your church with oodles of money. That's not at all what is being said here. The profiting is strictly talking about spiritual profiting, so that people can see the Christian life you live, and they're going to take notice. And they're going to look and try to figure out, why are you growing in Christ more than they are? Well, it's not rocket science. It goes back to verse number 13, reading, exhortation, and doctrine. That's the key to this passage of Scripture, is verse number 13, reading, exhortation, and doctrine. And if we'll do those things, we will grow spiritually, and we'll grow spiritually quickly enough that other people will notice, and they'll know that you're not a spiritual babe, and they'll want what you have. And it'll be a challenge in their lives because they'll wonder, why don't I have the growth they have? What's different between them and me? You see, everyone can profit and grow spiritually at the same extent and level. We all have that potential. But only those that apply themselves are the ones who succeed. And that's what we're talking about. Living a successful Christian life. Well, let's move down to verse number 16, our fourth command. And again, if we're not giving attendance, if we're not neglecting not the gift, if we're not meditating on these things, guess what we're doing? We're sinning. Sins of omission. Because these are clear-cut commands from God. Because God wants you to live a successful Christian life. The fourth command, as mentioned previously, is just simply take heed. Take heed. Pay attention. The first thing we're to take heed to is ourselves, to ourselves. Be careful not to veer off the path. Be careful not to stray. Be careful not to fall into false doctrine. Be careful not to read false doctrine. We're talking about reading. If you go to the average Christian bookstore, and I recommend against that, because there are no more than trinket shops today, and the stuff that they carry are the stuff that'll ruin you. The stuff by K. Arthur and the stuff by Dakes. T.D. Dakes or Jakes or whatever his name is. Those are false teachers. You don't want to read their garbage. In fact, most of the stuff that the average Christian bookstore has isn't worth the paper it's printed on. Paper's not worth much anymore. But it's worth more than what those people have to say. So you just stay away from those people. Find some good stuff. Pay attention. Take heed. Be careful not to stray off the path. And then he says, not just taking care of yourself, but under the doctrine. Take heed to the doctrine. Be careful to stay on the faith once delivered under the saints. And we talked about that for several weeks here in the morning service. And so I won't belabor that point there, but be careful. Pay attention to what people are teaching. Pay attention to what's right. Kind of keep a little bit of an eye on the doctrinal systems being taught. And if I say pre-wrath, rapture, do you have any idea what I'm talking about? Covenant theology. I talk about these in church from time to time. Because we need to be aware that these are out there. False doctrine. Do you know what's wrong with the NIV? Do you know what's wrong with Islam or Roman Catholicism? Can you tell someone what's wrong with those things? How can you take a stand if you don't know the truth? And so he says, take heed. Pay attention. And then he tells us we're to continue. Continue in them. Did you know continuing implies movement? We're to continually progress in our Christian life. If you're not progressing, you're backsliding. And so God commands us to take heed to ourselves, that we continue, that we grow, and take heed to the doctrine, that our knowledge continues to grow and progress. And then he concludes it with a somewhat can be confusing statement when he says, for in doing this thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. And we read the word save and we automatically think salvation from our sins, salvation from the lake of fire. But I think God's talking about at least three different things here, and none of them have to do with our redemption. save ourselves from God's chastisement. Because God chastises those that teach false doctrine. He chastises those that are disobedient. And so we're saved from God's chastisement if we take heed to make certain that we read, exhort, and to doctrine. The second thing is we save ourselves from the world's scorn. You see, if we try to live like the world's going to laugh at us. I know there's a lot of churches out there that have their rock bands and try to do rock music. And you know what? The world goes into that and they say, well, it's kind of cool. They're trying to do this music, but they laugh. They scorn it because it's usually done very poorly. If you're not living a consistent Christian life, a successful Christian life, you're going to receive the world's scorn. They'll say it in a way such as, you call yourself a Christian, but, and then fill in the blank. You also save yourself from the believer's rejection. And this area is primarily in the area of doctrine, but we're to separate from those that don't walk doctrinally correct. We're not to have anything to do with them ecclesiastically or personally. And so we save ourselves from all these troubles and we keep ourselves in God's area of blessing. And so four commands that lead to successful Christian living. Four pointers, four commands for us to keep. But it all goes back to verse number 13. That's the key. Give attendance to reading, the acquisition of knowledge, exhortation, encouraging others, and to doctrine, the sharing of knowledge. How successfully have you been living lately? I'm not talking about 5, 10, 15, 20 or more years ago. How have you done in the last week or the last month in these areas of your life? Because if you're negligent, it's sin and needs to be confessed and corrected. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for telling us how we can be the recipients of your blessings. That's what we want. Thank you for telling us how we can grow and live the successful, victorious Christian life. Because again, I believe that's what everyone in the room wants tonight. Father, help us to learn that which your Holy Spirit has for us, that we might do exactly those things. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.